Well, good morning, church family. You know, there's some people here I have to give a quick hug to before we start.
Don't worry, guys.
Okay, now that's over. I haven't seen you guys, 15 years maybe? They're members of a church that I pastored before I came here. But I'd love to give all of you a hug. But y'all got hugs from everybody else already. So I'll give you a hug afterwards. It's a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? Down here, we don't get this kind of weather too often, so it's kind of nice when it's a little cooler. But I really have to take this off because after singing, I get all hot. And I know my preaching is going to make me even warmer. So as long as it makes you warmer, that's good. You know, this week, God really laid some beautiful thoughts on me. And, you know, there's something that every pastor desires every week is that God will give them something new and fresh. Because, you know, it might be new and fresh to you, but when you've preached as long as I have, that's something you really, really treasure. Because sometimes you feel or sound like you're saying the same thing over and over again. Of course, you know, when you read the scriptures, you realize that the scriptures say the same thing over and over and over again, and that is God loves you. Can you hear that enough? Not me. I got to hear it every day. Every day I need to hear that. Because, you know, everything that the Bible tells us, you know, and people like to get hung up in all the numerology and all the scary stuff and all, you know, the battles and all the history. But the most important thing that we have to continue to remember, the five words, the center of salvation, the very center of the plan of salvation is what? Louder. Jesus died for my sins. If you can't remember anything else and you get in my age, you start forgetting a lot of stuff. But that you got to remember. Jesus died for my sins. If you have to say that like a mantra all day long, then do it. Okay? Because everything else pales in comparison to that one phrase. If Jesus didn't die for your sins, then you were all eternally lost. But the fact that he did die for our sins gives us hope. Because it's the fact that Jesus died while we were yet sinners, okay, while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. Not when we were better, not when we reached some level of perfection or became good guys or good boys and girls, but he died for us while we were still sinning. It's hard for me to comprehend that. My mind just doesn't, because you know, after you've raised two boys, there's always the good and the bad, and the bad has bad consequences for kids, you know, when they're growing up. And the good has good consequences, and so you figure, well, okay, that must be how it is, you know, with God. So, you know, we have to sometimes unteach some of that stuff with our kids. When it comes to our salvation, Christ takes us where we are, how we are, and then he begins to hug us and love us back into a relationship. And that's the story. So sometimes, you know, be careful, mom and dad, with the little ones. Help them understand that Jesus loves them when they're good and Jesus loves them when they're bad. Even though it makes him sad. Okay. Anyways, enough of that. Let's take a look at our passage here today. And, we find that this particular passage that was read is, I know it's a short passage, but there's so much here that I want to dive into. But the idea of not conforming to the pattern of the world is a daily, daily battle. And I'm going to use the word battle, and I appreciate the fact that even though Nick didn't know what the sermon was about, he used the word battle. And the worship song leaders, they, through the power of the Spirit, they know what I mean when I say that. They chose songs that had to do with spiritual warfare and battle. That's how the Spirit works. I don't tell them what my sermon's about. We made that deal 12 years ago. I don't tell them what my sermon's about, and they just pray. And the same Spirit that inspires them, inspires me, inspires all of you, and they always pick songs that are incredibly in tune with the message. The power of God is awesome. God is wonderful. He's powerful. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Now, the patterns of the world have never changed. Maybe the modus of operandum has changed, but from the beginning, right there in the garden, when Eve took that fruit and then passed it on to Adam, and then Adam, you know, blamed, you know, her, and she blamed the snake. You know that. That's the human pattern. That's what we do. We never want to take responsibility for our own decisions, or our own faults, or our own mistakes. We always want to blame it on somebody else. And that pattern has gotten more obvious as the world gets closer and closer to the end. People don't want to take responsibility. They want to say, hey, you know, I'm a product of my upbringing, or I'm a product of society, or I'm a product because I've lived in such a bad environment, such a bad ghetto, or what, you know, whatever. But the bottom line is, all of us are responsible for every single decision that we make. You, if you have a brain, then you're responsible. Okay? Don't push it off on somebody else. Yes, it's true. It's true that the patterns that we live with, the issues that we live with, they can affect us, and they can cause us to make bad decisions. But there comes a time, as I reminded my siblings, we reminded each other, you've grown up when you stop blaming your parents for your problems. It's amazing, as a pastor, when I sit down and talk and counsel sometimes, I have adults, I mean, you know, 50, 60-year-olds still want to blame their parents. They want to blame, you know, the past. Folks, if you're an adult and you have a brain, then you must take charge of your choices, and you must take responsibility of the good and the bad. That's just part of it, okay? So, the question I have this morning, and I'm going to take a little time just to sort of, I don't want to be too preachy this morning. You all know I have a problem with that. I just want to talk with you a little bit. I'm going to ask you a question. It's kind of like, it's like when you diagnose. I've been doing some diagnosing on my car here lately. When a car does something that's unusual, immediately in my mind, I start asking myself a question. Okay, why is it doing that? What's the reason? Why is it hesitating? Or why is there, you know, smoke coming up from under the hood? Or why is the radiator boiling over? All of these things cause me then to diagnose. I go through a checklist in my head, because I've done most of my mechanical repairs over the years. Now, as I'm getting older, I realize that cars have computers that will tell you that already, you know? All you have to do is get this little thing that you plug in, and it says, you need a new engine. Well, I hope that doesn't. But the point is that diagnosis is important, all right? And we should be constantly diagnosing our spiritual condition. I can't do it for you. Unless you want to pay me. No, I'm just kidding. I can't do it for you. The psychologists really, they might be able to diagnose and say, well, okay, here's the symptoms and the reason you're, and okay, but only you can really be truthful and honest with yourself. You can lie to anybody else if you want, but if you're going to be truthful, you have to be truthful with yourself. Okay? Some people are self-deceived, but very few. And then when you're truthful and you diagnose yourself, then you stand before God. And God doesn't, he doesn't need to diagnose us. He already knows our condition. Isn't that right? He knows that we, like Paul says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we need Jesus, right? All right. So God says, listen, you're all in sin. You're all messed up. Some of you are acting out. Some of you are in crisis. Some of you are stumbling along. Some of you are just a big blank hole. But I still love you. And if you want to, we can become friends. We can work this out. All right? But as long as you're stubborn, see, God never forces himself on you. Never. God, read the Bible. If God was going to force himself, he would have done it in the garden, gotten it over with. Okay? God never forces you to do anything. There's only one entity, one power, even though it's a weak power, but there's one power on this earth that does try to force you, and that's the power of Satan. He does try to force you. He manipulates, he forces, he twists, he deceives, he does all these things. And the reason he does those is because we know, well, he knows that he's already a loser. Okay? I'm glad he's not in here today, because he'd be angry. He's not in here. I can tell you that right now. We already prayed him out, and we got angels around us, so we can talk and think openly here. All right? Satan lost the battle. Well, he lost the mini battle in heaven. I don't think it was that mini, but it was a mini battle compared to the battle of the cross. There was a battle in heaven. The scriptures tell us in Revelation, it says there was war in heaven. And Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the dragon, whatever, fought against God and his angels. And Satan lost that battle. And because he lost that battle, he was kicked out of heaven. He fell to this earth. Tumble, you know, crash. And he landed in a tree in the garden. And of course, you know the story, how he deceived Eve. And then Eve deceived Adam. And some of you are saying, see, it's a girl's fault. It's always the women, you know. They're the ones that are always deceiving the guys. Well, just a minute. Don't go too far with that thought. Eve was deceived by Lucifer. Adam was deceived by Eve. Who's got the problem now? All right? Now, if it was the other way around, then okay. But be careful that you're not deceived by one another. In other words, this is what I'm saying. The Bible says, be careful, be wise, be aware, have your mind sharp, have it ready to make decisions. Don't allow anybody to deceive you. Allow the Spirit to lead you. Okay? So, from the very beginning, there has been this battle, this war. And the war that was fought for this world, for this earth, the kingdom of this earth, belonged to Satan. I mean, Adam and Eve gave it to him. They said, here, it's yours. Because remember in Genesis, God gave the garden and the world to Adam and Eve. Said, take care of it. Go out, be fruitful, and multiply. I put you in charge of the garden. So it was theirs. They gave it to Lucifer. Lucifer then was in charge. And boy, when he's in charge of things, chaos reigns. It got so bad that God looked down and said, man, I don't know. I'm not so sure I should have done this. Read the Bible. I'm not making up things. It said God repented that he created humans. Oh my. Whew. That's heavy stuff. God said, I'll give them another chance. They had a flood. First, they had a big revival. We have no idea how many people followed Noah's preaching. I believe probably thousands and hundreds of thousands. Remember, he preached a long time. A lot of people died in that time. But in the end, only 8 people were on board the ark. But God gave us another chance. Because salvation had not yet been fulfilled. The greatest battle ever fought had not yet been fought. And that battle was the battle of the cross. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus came down as the Son of God. He came down as a little baby. And he was born in a manger. And he grew up walking the streets of Nazareth in Jerusalem. And then he became the great teacher. The Messiah. The promised Messiah. And to make the story short, he died on a cross. He shed his blood. And when he said, it is finished, he meant, your salvation is complete. Not because of anything you did, because of everything he did. So if you want to be assured of something this morning, be assured of one thing. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are forgiven. You are instantly saved. When you accept Jesus, you are saved. All right? And is that the end of it? No. Some of us like, well, you know, there was a founder of a denomination many hundreds of years ago that said, once saved, always saved. Really? Wow, that makes it real easy. I'll just get saved and I can go out and live like a sinner. Well, Paul says, no. Heaven forbid that I would go on sinning, you see. So then there is a walk. Walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. And that walk is with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's the one that takes you by the hand. And he leads you through the hardship of your life. He leads you through the dark times. He takes you on the mountaintops and shows you his glory. Then he goes down into the valley, the shadow of death. And he's still there. He never leaves you. He says, my sheep know me. They know my voice. And I've been saying for quite some time now, do you know the voice of Jesus? Do you? You really need to learn to recognize it. That's a discipline sometimes that we forget as Christians. And so many of us come to church and we go to church functions and we get all intellectual. You know, we love to sit and argue about, you know, how many angels can stand on the head of a pin or, you know, all that stuff. You know, we argue. But none of that's going to matter, folks. None of that really matters if you don't know Jesus as a personal Savior, as your best friend, and you don't know His voice. You're going to be in the crowd at the end of time where Jesus said, depart from me, I don't know you. The word know is an important word. Does Jesus know you? But more importantly, do you know Jesus? Okay? And I don't mean intellectually, you see. I mean experientially and relationship. All right? So here in our passage, I'm going to ask you a question now. Now that we've kind of had an introduction, I want you to think carefully. Just relax and think about this for a minute. We're going to do a little diagnosing here, and I don't want anybody speaking out, you know, out loud about any of this or these questions that I want to ask you. But I want you to think in your own mind, okay? First of all, how's your mind this morning? How's your mind? Is it sharp? Some of you are saying, well, I haven't had my coffee yet. Or it's wearing off. Time for a second cup. Is it clear? Do you have a clear mind? Are you thinking clearly this morning? Okay, God gave you that mind. He gave you the freedom to choose. He gave you the freedom, free will. You're not a robot. You're not controlled by Satan. You're not controlled by anything. You have a choice. You can make your own choices. Is your mind overloaded this morning? Is it on overload? It's like my car, you know, steam coming up, you know, out of all different places into the engine, trying to figure out, you know, it's overloaded. Something's wrong. Is it stressed at work? And Sabbath is the only time you have to de-stress, decompress? How about is it confused? Are there some things in your life that are confusing you right now? Some experiences maybe, or maybe some relationships that are confusing you? Because I can tell you that when we come to worship God here, when we come to praise Him and to worship Him and to pray and to study His Word, it's so important for our minds to be clear of all those things. You know, there's a song we used to sing, and the things of earth shall grow strangely what? Dim. Dim. In other words, way, way out there. Strangely dim in the light of what? His glory. Glory and grace. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, that song was written during a great revival, so the person that wrote it knew what they were talking about. The things of earth will go strangely dim. Are the things of earth so bright and so blinding that you're just kind of stumbling along, just kind of staggering along through life? Or are you clear in your thinking, in your relationship, as to what the priorities are in your life? What are your priorities? A lot of it has to do, when we talk about the condition of our minds, it has to do with our attitudes. I can tell you right now, guarantee you, I've watched enough of this in my life. I've been related to some of this activity. That the attitude of your life can control you your entire life. You can start off grumpy, mean, nasty, negative, and you can die grumpy, mean, nasty, and negative. Well, it's not quite half. But if I were to ask you, is this bottle half full or half empty, what would your response be? I know that's a simple concept, but it's true. It is true. People can learn, you can learn to have a positive, beautiful, happy, pleasant attitude about life. You are not controlled by your genetic makeup. You're not controlled by your upbringing. You're not controlled by the environment around you. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you are a new person. If that's not true, then I'm just wasting my time. And so was Paul. The fact is, you can change your life by changing who you hang out with. Really. I remember there was a turning point in my life where I had to decide whether I was going to hang out with all my biker friends, and they were headed on a road that was not a good direction, or I would have to give the friends up and go a different direction. And at 17 years old, that's hard to do. There's a lot of peer pressure at 17 and 18. And thank God for a wonderful English teacher who sat me down and talked to me about the importance of having good friends and hanging out with the right crowd. Mm-hmm. Birds of a feather flock together. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to live in the will of God, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be part of His flock, then you need to learn to hear His voice. And I can tell you that the voice that we hear in the world calling us is not the voice of Jesus. And a man just recently passed away, a great man of God, but he would never say that about himself. But Billy Graham, I had a chance to hear him one time when I was just a little guy. I still remember my dad, same age as my dad, so they grew up, you know, kind of in the same field. My dad was an evangelist, and so was Billy Graham. And I can tell you right now that even as a little boy, probably of about 5 or 6 years old, I can clearly remember his appeal. His appeal was not to join some denomination or some cult or some strange magical whatever. It was to follow Jesus. That's it. Follow Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to become part of the flock, if you want to be in heaven, then come forward. And thousands of people came forward. Thousands of people. Every time he appealed. Because he appealed in the name of Jesus. He claimed the blood of Jesus. He called them to a relationship with Jesus. He would always say at the end, now that you've accepted Jesus, go find a church. Go find a group of people who are following Jesus. That was his appeal. That was Paul's appeal. Paul had it easy. There weren't any denominations in his day. It was just followers of Jesus. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great? It wasn't for another 100 years or 200 or 300 years that they started doing this thing called theology. You know, and theology, theos is God, the word God, theos, T-H-E-O-S. And ology, you know what ology is? It's a study of. So for the last 1,500 years, we've been studying God. Mm-hmm. Good luck. You will never know the mind of God. Please don't try to understand and know the mind of God. I've had to learn that. I've had to repeat that as a mantra ever since I was some smart aleck that went into theology at La Sierra and thought that if I could just take 4 years of theology and then 3 years of the seminary, that I would know it all. I would be smart. I could have all the answers. I could tell people how to live their lives and how to get to heaven. Guess what? The older I get, the more I realize that it is really as simple as Billy Graham said. Follow Jesus. Follow Him. That's not a theological, that's not an intellectual, it takes your brain, but it literally means that you hear His voice, and when you follow, and the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd then tells them how to live their life. Okay, I asked you the question, how's your mind this morning? And the second question then maybe is a little bit deeper. And I'm not trying to get you to psychoanalyze yourself. I'm asking you just a simple question. The same question that Moses asked Joshua and Caleb, and Joshua asked, whom will you serve this day? As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That's the question. Will you serve the Lord? And here's the second question that we need to think about and study this morning. How's your soul? I'm not talking about that thing that people say floats out of you when you die. Don't even go there. How's your soul? The soul is a combination of what you think, how you act, all those things combined into one big thing. You could call it your character, your personality, whatever you want to call it, all right? But your soul is who you are. And the question is, who are you this morning? That's something that teenagers, you know, starting earlier now than even before, but they start to ask that question, who am I in relationship? They start with their parents. Who am I in relationship to my parents? I don't want to be like my parents. Well, if you don't want to be like your parents, then what are you going to be like? And so they hang out with the hood. They hang out with the guys on the street, man, and they walk around, you know, and I identify with this crowd, you know, and I'm going to dress like them. I'm going to sing the, you know, play the music they play. I'm going to hang out and do the things that they do. They're trying to identify. That's all they're trying to do. They're trying to grow up. That's it. And unfortunately, they get stuck with that crowd often, and they never grow up. And so you see 40, 50-year-olds acting like the guys in the hood. Okay? Jesus says, okay, choose who you want to follow. I'm not going to force you. I won't twist your arm. You won't have to go through some kind of a horrendous initiation or whatever other than just simply accepting the blood of Jesus and following. That's it. That's it. It's so simple, and yet we make it so difficult, don't we? We say, well, if you dress this way, and you got to eat this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you have to pray a certain way, and you have to sing a certain way, and you got to have this kind of music in your church, and oh man, I'm so glad that Paul didn't have to think about all that stuff. He just went out and spent his whole life just simply preaching the pure and simple gospel. Okay? And I seriously doubt that he had to keep track of how many baptisms he had or how many crusades he spoke at. Paul saw every opportunity. Every person he talked to was an opportunity to release that person from the bondage of Satan, to free them, and to give them eternal life. Every person he talked to. Even the Caesars. Wow. The guys in prison with him. The guards in prison. He got so popular in Rome, the guards in prison went around town saying, you know, there's this guy we have down there in prison. Man, he's awesome. He's incredible. This guy's got a mind that's unbelievable, and he has an incredible message. And pretty soon people were flocking up to his prison to listen to him speak. And the royalty, the people in the hierarchy, or the people up there in, you know, the Roman, not monarchy, but anyways, the women of wealth and whatever came to listen to him. And many of them accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. And were responsible for helping the starting of churches. Priscilla, Aquila, the whole bunch. There's a whole bunch of them. Paul names them. These were people that helped spread the good news of the gospel. How's your soul? Is it hopeful? Is it joyful? Is it contented? Well, it will be when it gets that red Ferrari. I'll be contented. Yeah. Just give me the Ferrari. Man, I'll live in a dump, but just give me that Ferrari. Got to have that experience. Or I need that house by the beach, you know? I mean, God wants me to have it, don't you think? Because I can come closer to Him by the beach. Or the one in the woods, you know, with the beautiful birds singing and the sound of the wind blowing through the pine trees. If I could just have that house. Mm-hmm. Or I need the degree. Yeah, you do need a degree. That's a reality in this world. I need that degree. Or I got to have that right man. Hmm? Or the right woman. Right? Mm-hmm. And once I have that, then I can follow the shepherd. Did you ever think like that? Shall I confess? Yeah, I did. I thought that way. I mean, according to my grandfather, Jesus should have come in 1965. Yep. And I remember thinking, man, Grandpa, stop that. Quit praying for that, Grandpa. I'm just a kid. I have to live life, you know. And then when I got in high school, there was this evangelist that came through, and he was preaching all about this, you know. Jesus is going to come in the next 10 years, and everybody, you know, scared to death and going into the baptistry and getting dunked and all that stuff, you know, and then going out and living like a sinner. But the thing of it is, folks, Jesus is going to come when he comes, And don't even try to figure that one out, because if you talk to him and ask him, when are you going to come, Jesus? He'll say, Donald, ask the Father. Because it says that Jesus doesn't even know the day or the hour. And yet there's always somebody that comes along and says, oh, the world is ending. It's going to end in the next 10 years. I remember the Jubilee Year movement. Remember that? Jubilee Year movement. I remember a guy up in Oregon when I lived up there that said that, you know, there was going to be the end of the world was coming. And it was, I think, 1990, 91 or 2 or something like that. And the mayor of Portland said, well, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you on that day on the middle of the bridge there on the river, the Columbia River. Well, that day came and went, didn't it? You see, if you get caught up in this whole thing of knowing exact numbers and exact this and ideas and events, you're going to get lost in a spin. And it's a spin that people say, oh, but it's a good spin. Well, if it takes you away from Jesus, it's not a good spin. If it takes your mind away from Jesus' voice and hearing His voice and His Word, if it takes you off on a spin here and a spin there and off to Waco you go and off to Ghana you go and off to all these other places you go, all these little cults here and there, there are more cults today in this world than there's ever been. One of my friends who I grew up with and was a minister at one time and went around holding seminars, I won't mention his name, but he's a leader of a cult in Switzerland now. Really? Where did you go wrong, buddy? What in the world happened to you? He lost it because he was always spinning on the peripherals, but he never met Jesus. He never knew Jesus. His dad was a minister. His grandfather was a minister. He grew up in a minister's home, but he never knew Jesus. How does that happen, folks? How do you not know Jesus when you're raised in a Christian home? Because we're always spinning. We're always off spinning somewhere here and there to verify, to confirm our salvation. Your salvation was nailed to the cross. It was Jesus, boom, right through his hands and his feet and a crown on his head, and he shed his blood and didn't die from pain. He died from a broken heart. His heart broke because he was separated. He felt he was separated from the Father, and that separation broke his heart and he died. Mm-hmm. But the good news is that Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over death, over sin, over Satan. He is now the ruling king of this earth. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one that's in control of things. You say, well, yeah, but the world's still pretty bad. Well, that's okay. That's only short-lived. He's letting the devil do his little thing because we have to still make choices. And when you are ready and you've made that choice to follow Jesus Christ and you're listening to the voice of the shepherd and he's calling you and you're following, let me tell you, it doesn't matter when he comes. If he comes tomorrow or 1,000 years from now or 10,000 years from now, the important thing is, do you hear his voice and are you following? Because not all of us are going to live to be 100 years old like Billy Graham. I don't know. I think he lived to be almost that. Not quite. Maybe it was almost 100. Anyway, I don't know how old he was, but he lived an awful long time. Okay? It doesn't matter, folks. If you hear the voice of the Savior, if you hear him speaking, that's the important thing. Listen to the voice. Listen and follow the voice of the shepherd. Don't get caught up in spinning, 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 spinning. The world loves to spin. It spins you every which way you can imagine. Your head gets all confused and you get all spun and then you end up in the ditch. I saw a bunch of those today on the way down. It was raining. There were a bunch of people spun in the ditch. I thought, how in the world did they get in that ditch? Hit the wall and then went over to the other side. And a couple cars did that. And I'm going, really? Slow down. Some guy comes up. I'm going 80 miles an hour with everybody else. Some guy comes up behind me and he's blinking his lights. Beam, 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 beam. Blinking his lights right behind me. And I'm not in the fast lane. I'm in the middle lane. I go, okay, dude, really, if you're that hurry to get to you know where, I'll pull over. Hey, I had to be doing at least 90. Didn't see him in the ditch, though, but I have seen people like that in the ditch. Here's the thing, folks. If you don't have Jesus as your shepherd, you're going to be spun, and you won't even know it. You won't even know that you're being spun because you're going to be all about, oh, well, I'm just kind of... Okay, so to the title of the sermon, Overcoming the Passive Mind. There are so many Christians that are passive. Folks, this is not a time to be passive as a Christian. If you hadn't noticed, there's a war going on, and I'm not talking about the little guy up in North Korea. There is a war that is going on. That is just a symptom. What's going on in Iraq and Iran? That's just a symptom. What's going on in our nation? That's just a symptom. A symptom of people who don't have God in their lives. Yeah, there's a war. God wants you in His kingdom, but Satan wants you to not be in that kingdom. That's where the war is. It's a battle of the minds. And I hate to tell you this, but this is true, and I've discovered this. And if you don't, well, let me just say it. Here it is. Your soul will follow wherever your mind goes. Wherever your mind is, your soul is right there behind it. Your soul is not detached from you. Your soul is who you are and who you're becoming. Okay? And that hit me this week. I never thought of it that way. Bringing those two things together, though, the soul's going to follow the mind. Whatsoever a man thinks, Jesus said, that's what he is. Or that's what he becomes. So it's a battle that goes on in the head. Well, I thought the great controversy was between God and Satan. Well, yeah, sure. They still got this battle. Well, actually, God's already won the battle. He doesn't have to worry about Satan. Satan's just kind of spinning his tires. You know, he's doing time right now. God won the battle. Now, which side do you want to be on? You want to be on the side of the winner? Okay? Or the term I used, what was it, last couple weeks ago? Are you a whiner or a winner? Children of Israel whined. They whined from the minute they left Egypt. They whined and whined. Oh, you're bringing us out here to be killed by the Egyptians. You know, the river is so wide we can't get across. God takes them across. They get on the other side. Oh, we're hungry. We don't have enough food. We need water. We need this. We need that. Oh, we don't like this God. We want to make a God of our own out of gold and worship Him, and on and on and on. Whine, whine. Jesus said, God said, listen, Moses, just come over here, Moses. Are you afraid of lightning, Moses? Yes. Then come over here. All right, now, Moses, stay here because I'm going to wipe this tribe out. I'm going to wipe the Israelites out forever and ever. It's all in the Bible. I'm not telling you stories that aren't in the Bible. And Moses, wait a minute, God. No, 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 no. Have you ever argued with God? And you felt bad about arguing with God? Well, don't. Some of the greatest men and women in the Bible argued with God. Reason. God says, come, let us reason together. Well, when you reason with somebody, you're going to argue a little, don't you think? You guys don't do that, though. But the point is, Moses said, God, you can't do that. Because if you wipe these people out, all the nations of the earth are going to say, their God was an evil God. He took them out and killed them out in the wilderness. Well, God says, okay, well, you better send Aaron down because there's a plague now. It's going through the camp. You better send Aaron down there to stand between the living and the dead. And he did. He went down. He went down. Aaron stood between the living and the dead. And Moses went before God's presence in the sanctuary and pled with God to end the plague that would have wiped out the children of Israel. Am I telling the story right? This is it, right? Okay, just want to make sure. You guys check on me now. Y'all going to go, well, where is that? Well, you just open your Bible this afternoon. You go read the story yourself. The point here is, folks, there's a battle. And we must stand at times between the living and the dead. There are times that are so hard and so rocking, so difficult, and so incredibly mind-boggling that we wonder, what are we doing here? But we are called to stand in the way and to stand and hold back with the power of God and the Holy Spirit and His mighty angels. So how is your soul today? Well, wherever your mind goes, that's where the soul's going to go. So if somebody says to you, get your mind out of the ditch, you better get it out of the ditch. Okay? That's what he used to say in the dorm, I remember. Hey, your mind's in the ditch. Get it out of the ditch. That's just a good way of saying, you know, you got a really bad mind. Anyways, the point being, this now, I'm gonna point something out here real quick. This is an interesting thing that the Lord led me to, and in Luke, the 11th chapter. By the way, these are the words of Jesus. If you thought Paul was kind of going a little crazy there, well, these are the words of Jesus. Be careful what you say. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 24 through 26. Well, I wanted to really read the whole chapter. We don't have that kind of time, but Jesus is talking to the group of people around him, and he says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through an arid place seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go into and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. I said, really, Lord, you want me to preach on that text? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Really, can't I just stay with, I want to stay with Romans. That, to me, that's just much more theological. And it's not the words of Jesus. It's the words of the Spirit. But I mean, these are actually the words of Jesus. In my Bible, they're red. Okay, let's break it down. We have to accept the fact, and I said this earlier, but maybe I'll say it a little more straightforward, that our minds, I'm going to put this in a positive way, that our minds can become the playground of the devil. Okay? And the reason I say that they can, the word can, there's a possibility that they can become the playground of the devil. It just all depends on what doors you open into your mind. And we live in a society, in a culture today that has countless doors. Every time the scientists invent something new and something awesome, something crazy that you just gotta have, the devil eventually finds a way to take it and distort it and twist it and make it bad. Who ever thought a cell phone would become bad? Now you're going, oh, Pastor, oh, here we go, yeah. In my day, you know, music was bad. Yeah, we were told what music to listen to, what not to listen to. Think about this. Everything that we come in contact with in the world around us is either inspired by God and led by God, the voice of the Holy Spirit is in it, or it's the other side. You say, well, what about the gray? There's got to be a gray area, Pastor. There's got to be an area where we can kind of play around in but not really get burned. Well, I can only go by the words of Jesus when Jesus said, when I come, there will be people who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things for you. We performed miracles and we did this and we did that. And Jesus looks at them and goes, do I know you? I don't know you. Depart from me. Now, wait a minute. Those are good people. Look at all the good things they did. They did good things for the Lord. And Jesus says, I don't know you. There's the key word, no. Once again, do you know Jesus and does Jesus know you? It's a two-way thing. It's not one way. It's two ways. You got to know Him. He knows you, believe me. He knows you better than you know yourself. But do you know Him? All right? Then another group is standing there, kind of humbly, and he says to them, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. Come enter into my kingdom. Oh, but then they said, but Lord, when did we do that to you? They were oblivious to that because they had the heart of God. Because they loved the Lord and they were hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. And as a result of that, their lives were in tune with God's kingdom. The kingdom was a kingdom of love, a kingdom of compassion, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom of mercy. And they didn't even know it. They were just listening to the voice of the shepherd. That's all. And he says, come on in. You're what my kingdom's all about. Let's go. Whew. That's a heavy passage of scripture. At least for me it is. Because it's my job to do good things. Right? And so I'm always reminded of that scripture. What is my motivation? What is my attitude? Why am I doing this? Am I doing it because it's my job, or doing it because I truly care, really love people and care for them? But that's the mind that we should all have. I was raised on this philosophy. And some of you may have been too. An idle mind is the playground of the devil, which is kind of what I said. An idle mind. Once again, I asked this morning, where's your mind this morning? Is it on idle? Yeah, Pastor, I had a stressful week, and so I need some time off. Well, good. Find rest in the Lord. That's what Sabbath's all about, is finding rest. And remember, God told the children of Israel, He said, because you would not, would not believe, I couldn't give you the rest that you needed. Which means they were buried in the desert after they lived there 40 years. Because they did not seek the rest. Folks, the rest that we're talking about here is rest in your salvation. You can have rest no matter how crazy your life is. You can have rest in assurance that your salvation is complete on the cross. That's the rest that they're talking about in the book of Hebrews. All right? It's not about the desert, even though you're using that analogy. Okay? So, passive-minded Christians. Christians that say, oh well, I'll sing the right songs, I'll go down, you know, and do the right things, and I'll do all the things that I'm told to do, and I'll just kind of float along, and hopefully, I'll end up on the sea of glass. That's not how it works, folks. Okay? There is no marriage or no friendship on the face of this earth that works on that kind of a passivity. At least it doesn't last long. It might last for a little while. When you have a relationship with a person, or a group of people, you make a commitment, okay, to having a two-way relationship that includes talking to each other, interacting with each other, going through hard times and good times together. That's the deal you make, okay? The same thing is true with Jesus. If you decide to follow Jesus, it's a deal. It's a deal that you make. You cannot be a mindless Christian that just sort of floats along and hoping that you're in the right religion, the right denomination, that somehow you'll squeak into heaven. Foles, quarterback Foles, y'all said, who? I had to ask Derek what his name was. Who's the guy that won the Super Bowl? Derek knew right away. I mean, he's our in-house football genius here, all right? He knows all the good stuff. He was the gentleman who a couple months ago won the Super Bowl. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody knew his name. Who? The Eagles? Really? The Eagles haven't been doing anything for a long time. You know, come on. He beat a man, which I respect. I cheered for the underdog. I always do. He beat Brady. 5 Super Bowl rings. Count them. 5. This was a giant of a man, a quarterback. Had experience. Technically incredible. Awesome mind. Willing to do whatever it took. And when we went into the halftime of the game, I remember we're all going, wow, man, he's really behind. And the guys are going, that's all right. This is Brady. He comes back in the second quarter. Remember that? Yeah, Brady, don't worry. He's just playing with that little punk. You know, Foles is just a little guy, doesn't know nothing about the Super Bowl. He is going to get squished like a bug. Didn't happen, did it? Foles had a single-mindedness. He just kept passing the ball, and just kept going right down the field. He didn't let his insecurity as only being first time in the Super Bowl. He didn't let the crowds yell. He didn't let any of that detour him from his one main goal, and that was to take his team to the Super Bowl and win. Do you think he could have done that if he'd had a mind that said, oh no, man, the crowd's huge. They're yelling, they're shouting, they're screaming, painting their faces, and they're scary. And then Tom and Brady, oh man, this is like a David and Goliath thing. This guy, 5 rings, everybody's betting against me. I can't win this. My glass is half full. Wine. He could have never done it, except he focused. He focused on every single play. He focused, by the way, and gave Jesus credit afterwards, but he focused on his team and winning that Super Bowl. Folks, we're in a Super Bowl. We're in a Super Bowl that is the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls. And I'll tell you right now, you will not win the end, or you'll not make it to the end of the game, you'll not make it to the Super Bowl, you'll not end up with that big trophy if you are a whiner, or if your attitude, if your life is not focused on Jesus. If you are in the fold, and I believe everybody's here is in the fold, then you need to hear the voice of the shepherd. He's the quarterback that's going to take us in to the kingdom. Stay focused on him.